Morning, everyone.
Morning, Samantha.
How are we today? Great. Dom's been standing at the mic.
Exactly.
Have you come to worship? Have you come to meet Jesus? I'm going to take a moment. I'm going to actually read the call of worship today. We're not going to do a backwards-forwards thing. I want you to take a moment, and I want you to reflect on what God's done this week. So if it helps, close your eyes, whatever you need. But what is God? Hey, where have you seen God this week? Where has he been present? We meet together today in a world filled with doubt, uncertainty, and conflict. We come with our brokenness, struggles, and questions. We come before you, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and ask that you would meet us and speak to us. We know our weaknesses and draw near to you, the one who is the source of steadfast love, the one who is the giver and sustainer of life, and the one who brings light into the darkness. May our hearts and minds be open to you. Amen.
This morning's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 11. John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." And he added, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. "What kind of man did you go into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed, swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people with expensive clothes live in palaces. Were you looking for a prophet? Yes. And he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, 'Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way before you.' I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." May the Lord add a blessing to his reading.
Let's just pray, and then we'll open the word, shall we? Let's do that. Heavenly Father, as we open your word here this morning, speak to our hearts and our minds, not through the words that I will speak, Father, but through your Spirit. Implant in us each the desire to follow you each day of our lives, to live our life on mission, to serve this community and to share your love with those we come into contact with today, we pray. Amen. Waiting. Who's very patient? Who considers himself a patient person's happy to wait? Wait for Christmas Day, the opportunity to open presents, the waiting for a birthday, waiting for a family gathering to get prepared for that. Who can wait? Or who just gets excited and just can't wait? Someone puts a present under Guyon's Christmas tree and Guyon all of a sudden wants to rip it open. You don't want to wait for Christmas Day? You try to pick it up and shake it and move it around. One of the powerful scenes from the movie Braveheart you just saw is very much shows us the courage it takes to wait in that form of battle. I'm sure we're not going to face that sort of battle. I hope we never face that sort of battle. But in this particular scene, to wait in the face of danger coming towards, to wait despite the enemy coming and to not knowing what their future holds. As you see, they were poised, they were ready for what was coming. Ready or scared, one or the other, we're not too sure. But William Wallace is a bold Scotsman who leads this ragtag band of Scottish soldiers into the first battle of freedom. They had no real significant weapons, no chariots, no horses, no uniforms, except the face paint they had on their faces. They have none of the technology of war, of the war or the soldiers that were opposing them. What they had to do was to wait and to trust their leader. To wait and to trust the leader. And that leader, William Wallace, led them to outcraft with homemade spears to lift them and pale their enemies in doing so. And they needed to wait until just the right moment. Just the right moment. If you're brave, go back and watch that scene because it's quite incredible what they're able to achieve. Sometimes waiting is everything. Taking the time to wait. If they threw their crude javelins too early, they would fall short of the opposition that was coming against them. If they gave up and ran away, they would be slaughtered from behind. If they waited too long, the spears would sail over the opponent's heads. The opposing army come thundering towards them, and at that most dramatic moment, Wallace shouts out, "Hold, hold, and hold." And as a viewer, we sit there poised and wonder, will these soldiers have enough discipline to wait? Of course they will. It's Hollywood, right? Of course they're going to wait. They're going to listen to the leader to do it right at the right time. But you think about those sort of scenarios. Are they afraid? Would they have been afraid if that was a real life situation? Were they certain that William Wallace knew what he was doing? The clip that we saw was intense enough to show that and to convey that. Will they trust their leader enough to wait even though their lives are in danger and everything in them screamed to do something other than to wait? They waited until William Wallace gave them the order to lift their spears and their weapons, finding the mark in the opposing army, and they're defeated. Another story that I think about of a story of waiting is that of the prodigal son. We know the story, right? You know, the son decides to get greedy. He takes off and takes his inheritance, wishes his father goodbye and probably good riddance forever, and heads off to live a life to blow all the means that he's been given because he can do it on his own, right? Sounds like a teenager. I've got this. I can take care of that. I don't need dad anymore. Don't need mum. Don't need that support to head off by themselves. But in this particular scripture verse, we see an amazing interpretation where the father is waiting for his son to return. Just waiting for him to return. Not going out, not locating his son and picking him up by the scruff of the neck and dragging him back home and locking him in his bedroom and telling him to clean that rot up before you come out for dinner. He let his son go. To go and live a life of whatever that he was going to live. And we hear the life he lived. Didn't have a good outcome because he knew best, right? But the father waited. He waited. And when his son returned, he gave up all dignity that was owed to him as a elderly father in that season, lifted up his tunic and ran to welcome his son home. Waiting was a key part to embrace and then to celebrate. Advent invites us as a time of waiting. Sometimes it feels like other than waiting. Doesn't it? How many times do you pause and you consider waiting for the King? You know, we light the Advent candles. We sing the carols, don't we? We play the carols. I love some of the words in the carols. They're just amazing. But I always feel it's a season that's anything other than waiting, of being able to reflect, to pause. Sometimes I think about that and think, would that be a good way to lead up to Christmas? No activities, no shopping, no preparation. Don't we? I do. But I wonder amongst our busyness, can we find time to wait? But not only to wait, but to wait with courage. But as we wait for the King, it is certainly a time that involves doubt and uncertainty. You know, life is not always simple and plain sailing, is it? You know, sometimes our faith is pushed to the test where we experience times of doubt and uncertainty. There are times when we experience fear and tried waiting, but then we take things into our own hands. We may sometimes wonder if there actually is a God. Is there a loving and compassionate God? And if he is there, does he really care about those little things that matter to us? And I'd like to think he absolutely is interested in every part of our lives, because he created us for his pleasure. He must just live for moments when he hears us pray to him. Moments when we lift up our voices to sing. You know, one of the greatest things I find for me in worship is appreciation for music. I love listening to music. Coming home last night, had to visit family in Newcastle for the day yesterday. So we're in the car a long, long, long time and lots of waiting and a son saying, are we there yet? But Sam and I just started flicking through songs. Well, she was driving. I was flicking through songs. Let's be clear about that. But some of the lyrics and some of the songs, and this is the creativity when people mash just beautiful carols together that just bring nothing but worship. I just love listening to that sort of music. It helps. Definitely helps. But waiting with courage sometimes brings doubt. And John the Baptist believed in Jesus and believed that they were on a divine mission, that he was given a divine mission. He had baptized Jesus and declared him in John 1 that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John firmly believed that. He established that. But then this tragic event occurred in Matthew 4 when John is thrown into prison. Suddenly, his freedom is taken away from him. Suddenly, it's gone, no longer there. John had rebuked King Herod for committing adultery with his own brother's wife. And while the brother was away in Rome, Herod divorced his wife and married Herodias. And in response, John had publicly denounced Herod. So the king had put John into prison. Must be good being the king, hey? Someone speaks out against you? Oi, prison, go now, so I don't have to see you. Can you imagine that sort of power? To have power that gives privileges to twist your story to work out for your benefit. And initially, John must have believed that his imprisonment was part of his mission. Like, you know, maybe God called him to live a life of mission in prison. However, the first few verses of Matthew, of the reading from 11, 2 to 6 we heard today, reveal that John the Baptist was starting to have questions and doubt Jesus. Life was not panning out the way he had intended. And as the months passed, John must have started wondering if he had actually even made a mistake declaring that Jesus was the Messiah. Sometimes on our journeys of life, we come at times when we do go through doubt and consider, are we on the right path that we should be living out? January this year sees Sam and I have completed 10 years in ministry as Salvation Army officers, and 22 years since I started working with the Salvation Army. But I'd love to say that whole time I was completely 100% sold out to the mission of the Salvation Army. But I'll tell you, many times through that journey, there is times of doubts, friends. There is many times you think, you know, has God chosen me to be on this path? There is times when you experience that. And sometimes that's even in our day-to-day life, whether you're in a full-time ministry position or not, we start to ask ourselves the questions, is this what God intended me to do? Do you experience that sometimes? You know, sometimes we want God to give us landing lights, a big neon sign, and say, this is where I want you to be. Don't you want that? Sometimes I want that in lights. And I wonder, if we got that, would we still have moments of doubt? Would we still have moments of doubt if we got that message. Did God really send the landing lights and the neon sign? There's moments of doubt that we experienced. I'm sure if I was to ask, many of us would have these sort of thoughts that when things don't turn out the way they expected. There is a dream that we have, and then there's a reality. I want to live in the dream. Let's avoid the reality sometimes. But it's not possible. John started having these second thoughts. He said, he must have thought things like, when was Jesus going to act? If Jesus was the Savior, come to set us free, when is he going to remove this Roman oppression? When is he going to free us completely, or free me to get out of prison? When will I be set free? When will I be able to leave this place? Is Jesus really the Messiah? The reports of Jesus' healing and teaching went all over Judea. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. Calling two of his disciples, John sent them to Jesus and asked, "Are you the one who has come, or should we wait for someone else?" He asked that specific question. Go and ask him that. Are you the one, or should we wait for someone else? That spells out doubt like you wouldn't believe, doesn't it? When he's had to go and ask that. Are you the one, or should we wait for someone else? It is encouraging to know that the doubt is a common part of life. And it was shared by people who knew Jesus face to face, like John the Baptist and even the Apostle Peter. And we do it ourselves. It is natural, and we are not alone. John the Baptist did, I think, gives us courage to know that. But also, in our journey, there becomes a time for courage when we do step out. We all experience the times of uncertainty when we wonder what is actually happening and find it hard to wait, like we talked about earlier. Often when you visit a doctor, you have to wait for an appointment, then you might have to wait for tests, and then you might have to wait for treatment, and so the list goes on and on and on and on, doesn't it, some days? You think, will this ever end? You might experience unemployment, think, how are we going to pay the bills? Is it ever going to get another job? Are things going to pan out again? Some of the stories that we've read through applications for people seeking a Christmas assistance from us, it just breaks your heart to think, how are they surviving? There is so many challenges out there. But we live in a culture where certainly we want things quickly and given to us. But we don't like to wait in the space of uncertainty. But in Isaiah's reading, encourage us. It says, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear, your God will come." Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. The most often repeated command in the Bible that we hear time and time again, over some 200 times, is the phrase, do not fear. You know that old saying, it's so nice, you say it twice. Must be so nice, it's been said about 200 times. Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. It says to us things like that when it's repeated so many times that there is going to be times when we're going to experience fear in our lives. There will be times that we will be afraid. But it also says to us that fear, we shouldn't let fear control us. Because God will come. So Advent is a time for courage. We are encouraged not to run from the pain and challenges of life by hiding our heads in the sand, though some days we want to, or pretending that there is no room for doubt or uncertainty, stepping out with a false expectation. But there is also the encouragement for us to take heart and be courageous, to take heart and be reminded that when we step out, we don't do it alone. To not let our fears, our doubts control our lives. It is a time to raise our heads, to lift our eyes and watch for our redemption as it draws near. It is a time to remember that Jesus entered the world and showed us a new way to live. Just as the soldiers waited and trusted their leader, William Wallace, we also are called to trust our leader, to trust Jesus Christ. To put our faith and our trust in him. To have moments of waiting, times to remember. Sometimes it's hard to think for those times when things are hard, isn't it? You know, it's hard to worship when you're in the valley, or to look to him when you're in the valley. We wait for those mountaintop experiences. But the God of the mountaintop is also the God of the valley, and he's there for us in that space. So let's pray and we'll before we sing our final song. Heavenly Father, we're just grateful today for your love for us, your care for us, for breaking through all that time ago to be born into this world so that you may experience life but also death for us. So God, we thank you for the legacy that's been left that we may live through your Spirit in us. So God, teach us what it is to serve, to love, and to experience your joy to share with others, Lord. So as we leave this place and go into this new week that starts, that you will go with us and before us. Help us to be reminded of your story of hope for us in these days leading up to Christmas. And may we find times to pause and to wait and to hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me leave you with these words as a benediction this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, we celebrate your coming. We wait, we anticipate, and we are filled with hope, knowing your light will shine in the darkness. We wait with anticipation, anticipating your peace, believing that one day it will fill our earth. We wait to embrace your love, and in doing so, may we share out your story of faith with our neighbours, with our friends and colleagues. And we also wait with joy, bubbling up with us the expectation and anticipation, the celebration of your birth. Lord, we wait. Come soon and fill us with your life, we pray. Amen and amen. Bless yous each. Lovely to see you all this morning. Have a great week. And remember, next Sunday is the Christmas lunch. So we look forward to seeing you there.